Hey, so we've been looking at three central characters in the little Old Testament book of Esther. First up, we saw Haman with his little person syndrome, where he took major offense at tiny little things, then set out to ruin people's lives. He was totally self-focused. He put the I in the word idol. Then last week, we looked at Esther and how, despite finding herself in a difficult, unknown situation, she trusted God's character. This morning, focusing on Esther's uncle Mordecai. Specifically, his appropriate and proportionate responses to what was happening around him, and in his choosing to partner with God in bringing justice and goodness, at least at times. So thank you very much to NZBMS and Alan Jameson for their help with ideas around approaching this and their input into this. So Mordecai and Esther were Jewish. They were ethnic minorities in the huge Persian Empire. Now Mordecai, he worked as a small-time official at the gate of the palace. We saw Andy in that role. And Esther had become the queen. So she lives in the palace. She would have had people waiting on her, every wish and desire, maybe a bit like how my kids want to live their lives. Then there's Prime Minister Haman, who had this long-term grudge against this ethnic minority, the Jewish people. And this grudge was focused on Mordecai, who loved God and refused to bow to Haman. Bowing to Haman would have been like saying, "Oh, great Haman, you are so important, and compared to you, I am nothing." So Mordecai not bowing down to Haman enrages him to the point where he not only wants to get rid of Mordecai, but all of this ethnic minority in the Persian Empire. So Haman does this by convincing the king to write a letter, an edict, or a law to destroy the people. And this travels to the outskirts of the empire via their super well-organized courier system. So how does Mordecai respond to this really sad news? Now, we've had a bit of a glimpse of that this morning, and that was perfectly done, actually. It was really cool. But I want to ask that question. How does Mordecai respond to this news? And how do we respond to really sad news that's going on in the world around us? So, here we go. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai heard about the letter, he tore his clothes in sorrow, and he put on sackcloth. He covered his head with ashes and went through the city, crying and weeping. But he could go only as far as the palace gate, because no one wearing sackcloth was allowed inside the palace. In every province where the king's orders were read, the Jews cried and mourned, and they went without eating. Many of them even put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. So Mordecai responds appropriately. In a few months, his people are about to face massive hurt and harm. He hears of this news, he finds out it's true, and he tears his clothes, cries out loud. He goes out onto the streets, he complains, he protests. It's appropriate that he does that. It's proportionate to the pain around him. But Haman's responses, well, they were a little bit different. Haman became angry and wanted to lash out by wiping out an entire ethnic community simply because somebody didn't think he was as important as he wanted them to think he was. So Haman's response was disproportionate. Mordecai's response was proportionate. It's a Rosa Parks moment where she'd had enough of the injustice. It's a George Floyd moment where racial prejudice and racism have led to many Americans saying that they've had enough and they're out on the streets and protesting and yelling because something needs to be done and their people are being ill-treated and killed. They've had enough of the injustice and their crying out is proportionate to the pain that they're crying out about. Now, when Mordecai's protesting, what does Esther do? Well, Esther felt really uncomfortable about Mordecai's protest actions, so she sent him some new clothes to wear, to replace the torn ones, to cover the ashes that he'd poured on himself, to make it look good. And many of us probably feel really uncomfortable about the way some protests happen today, especially overseas. We want to say, stop doing that, be nice, cover up your expressions of pain. When Mordecai protests, it's ugly. Oh, we saw that before, didn't we, with Andy? Did you hear his wailing? It's allowing the pain of what's happening to be expressed. When that happens, it's not a pretty thing. He's let his heart feel the weight of what's happening for other people. So how are our hearts when we hear of tragedy? Does watching or reading the news turn us to prayer? Whether it be rampant COVID outbreaks, human trafficking, child soldiers, or perhaps more locally with parenting neglect, domestic violence, overcrowding in homes, or unaffordability so that there's no home at all. These are the things to get upset about. These are the things that we can give our energy to. These are what breaks God's heart and probably should break our hearts too. Let's let our hearts feel others' pain. Let's not be like Haman and feel angry about the stuff that just doesn't matter. Life is too short and precious to get angry about not getting our own way, or about the cake not being cut up perfectly equally, or about our favourite song not being sung, or about something that's been said that wasn't meant to offend. Let's let our hearts be soft to the big things, the important things in life, and learn to live with not everything going our way. I wonder if you ever have dreams of doing great things. You always got dreams of doing, don't have to tell us what it is, but dreams of doing great things. Oh, okay, maybe just me. I help coach Aaron's football team. A number of the 12-year-olds desperately want to be professional footballers. Oh, it's like, yeah, we just have a monotonous thud in our house of a concrete wall. Aaron's just constantly kicking a ball against it. They desperately want to be professional footballers, lots of them. But I love that dream and ambition that these kids have. When I was younger, I'd dream of reaching these lofty heights, super lofty, of working as a Transcend missionary or at Carey Baptist College or doing something, contributing something really massive, significant in a church that I was a part of. Oh, you got me. Oh, hard luck. I fairly quickly realised that whilst it's fun to dream, for me, those dreams, they weren't realistic in light of how God made me and wired me. And B, these dreams aren't necessary. They're not necessary to live a full and meaningful and faithful life. God continually invites us to partner in God's mission of making all things new through the normal everyday things we do. The normal everyday things. The everyday stuff matters to God. God uses it. Everyday people like you and me matter to God. God uses us. Dream big. Sure. But don't think for a second that life is meaningless if our dreams don't quite come true, or if our dreams change, or perhaps even disappear. We are constantly invited to partner with God in how we talk with our neighbours over the fence, and who we invite over for a coffee, in the attitude that we go about our work, in what we choose to buy and how we speak with people we interact with, you know, at the petrol station or at the supermarket, on the phone. This stuff, this everyday stuff that affects every single one of us is the stuff that all matters to God. And the awesome thing about this is that we all partner in God's mission of making all things new. Because there is space. There's space for everybody. And everybody can contribute through our normal everyday lives. Like our movie set this morning. There's a place for everyone. So look at Mordecai, protesting gross injustice. He realizes Esther, the queen, doesn't know of the genocide plan. So he does some everyday normal things. He gives Esther a copy of the ruling. He asks her to speak to the king to stop the plan. Now Esther understandably puts up some pretty good reasons why that's risky. She might be sent away from being the queen or worse. But Mordecai, this small-time official from an ethnic minority, Mordecai, the caring relative, out of letting his heart feel what it needs to feel, he sends back this everyday sort of reply. Don't think that you will escape being killed with the rest of the Jews just because you live in the king's palace. If you don't speak up now, we will somehow get help, but you and your family will be killed. It could be that you were made queen for such a time as this. Mordecai could see Esther's understandable fear and her natural desire to shrink back and hide in a sheltered place from the hard things going on in the world, thinking that she'd be okay. But Mordecai is saying, no, you won't be okay. You're not going to escape this pain. We can feel like shrinking back too, staying in the comfort zone. But Mordecai, through small, everyday, faithful actions, encourages us to not shrink away, but to do what we can do with the inequalities and the injustices and needs of the world. This is partnering within God's mission in ways that we can. Then Mordecai says to Esther, it could be that you were made queen for such a time as this. Who knows, Esther? Through your pain of an upbringing without parents, your pain of being taken away into the king's harem, the painful years of waiting, the pain of being forced into a marriage to a person of different beliefs and values and ways of doing life. Who knows? That in all of this pain, this life you've had, God has been present. And God invites you in this place that you are in now to partner in God's mission, to join God in making all things new by speaking up for an ethnic minority group who are being unfairly attacked, to save people's lives. And this relates to us today. That God has been present with us in all the pain and the mess and in all the beauty of our lives. That God has brought us to this point in time right now so that God can work powerfully through us in light of the experiences and the understandings, the positions, the backgrounds, the skills that we have. That God has weaved this in our lives. And God can cause us, use us, and work through us for the sake of others. Who knows? It could be that you are where you are for such a time as this. So what is it that God is inviting you to do? But it might not be necessarily something to do. It might be rather, who is it that God is inviting you to be? Maybe around character. God doesn't just use us if we're living out our dreams or living out our best life. God uses us in the ordinary, the everyday, in the mess, despite our pain. God invites us to partner in making all things new. Us, all of us. All people, the whole cast. Not just overseas TransN workers. Not just academics or not just pastors. Not just queens. but the Mordecais of this world. Small-time people, football lovers, breakfast servers, phone call makers, yummy bakers, quiet prayers, bricklayers, kids at school, and those with no work now at all. All of us. Mea noi tātou. Let's pray together. God, in the stillness that we have right now, I just wonder if you'd help bring to our minds one little way that we might have partnered with you this week in what you're about, reflecting your values, the ways of your kingdom, of making all things new. One little thing. And I bet if we kept thinking along those lines, we'd be able to recognize lots of little things that the people around us, those we get on well with and those we don't, that they've done as well. So God, please help us to see those, to notice those things. The ways that we and others contribute in your mission in the world. Help us to value the small things in our lives and in the lives of others. We thank you, God, that you invite us to partner with you. You are amazing. You don't need us, but that you choose to use us and work through us. We thank you. Amen.